It is good to see you all this morning. It is good to be with you, to have this time to come together, to open our hearts and minds to what God is doing, not just in this building, but also out in the world, in our community. So I invite you this morning to pray with me as we prepare our hearts and minds to hear the gospel. God of resurrection and new life, you have called us to be disciples in every time and place. As Christ ascended, he entrusted us with your mission to go, to teach, to baptize, to love. Open our hearts and minds and fill us with your Spirit as we hear what you have to say to us today. Amen. This morning, our scripture lesson comes from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the disciples went to Galilee. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still had doubt. Then Jesus came to them, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so you must go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end of the age." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So when I'm preparing to write a sermon, there's a few things I always do. Read the text, obviously, a few times in a few different translations, because sometimes a different translation will pop out something different in a way that you've never thought about it before. I review a few different commentaries, things that scholars and other preachers have said about the text. Observe my surroundings and interactions and see what God is doing in the lives of others and in our community. And check old sermons to see if I said something good before. Surprise, surprise. I have written a sermon on Matthew 28 before. The Great Commission, one of the New Testament's most well-known passages, somewhere among John 3:16 and the Greatest Commandment. And while it's well known, I want to acknowledge that texts like this kind of make us squirm a little bit because of the modern connotation of the word evangelism or evangelical. Too often we think sharing the gospel isn't a job for us. The preacher is supposed to do that. In this text, Jesus told the disciples to teach new disciples everything he had taught them, and to make you feel a little more comfortable in the task of making disciples, let me remind you of all the things you already know that Jesus has taught you. Jesus has taught us about worship and prayer and justice and mercy, about healing the sick and the broken, about how he spent time with the outcasts and the ragamuffins of his time. To say all this in one word that I probably said a dozen times or more last week, Jesus taught us about grace. It's always intimidating to preach on these well-known passages because what can I say that hasn't already been said before? It's been 6 weeks since Easter. Can you believe that? I was talking about June, because it starts today, apparently, and how it's basically already over. 6 weeks since Easter, and the passages that we've been talking about since then have been focused on believing. Not so much about our will to believe, our own strength in believing, but about what God will do to bring us to belief, to move us to faith, to prove to us again and again God's love and mercy and grace. From that third day after Jesus' crucifixion, the message being spread is just three words. You remember what they are? He is risen. He is risen indeed. I listened to a sermon by Rolf Jacobson who discussed the order and composition of the four Gospels found in the New Testament. Jacobson suggested that all the authors started from the end of the story with the declaration that Jesus is risen and worked their way backwards to the beginning, each going farther back than their predecessors. Mark told the story from the beginning. His beginning was the story of adult John the Baptist and adult Jesus meeting at the River Jordan. Matthew included Jesus's genealogy and the story of the journey to Bethlehem. Luke goes back even further before that to Zechariah's experience with Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. John goes back past all of that to the beginning of creation, the beginning of time. The Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. And while each perspective of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection begins with a different origin, they all end the same way. They all tell us the most important thing we need to know, to believe. He is risen. He is risen indeed. If you've been here before, you know this. Jesus' Great Commission reminds me of his first commission. In Luke's gospel, before his recounting of the resurrection, Jesus sends 70 disciples out, two by two, partnered up, without anything extra. They can't even take their cell phones. They don't have the map. They don't have the word. They don't have a camera to document all of their miracles that they're going to do. Just go without anything extra and learn to be a guest. You can't book a hotel on Expedia. You have to go and knock on someone's door and hope they let you in and hope they feed you something edible. Learn to be dependent on God and neighbors. Which brings us to today's message, in which Jesus tells his disciples again to go. Here's what makes this command a tad less intimidating, especially when you're told not to take your cell phone. God is already at work in the world. If all the Methodists in Hampton Roads never told a soul, God would still be at work in the world. But think of what might happen if we did. Think of the difference we could make for the kingdom of God. If all our friends are already Christians, maybe we need new friends. What kind of difference can we make in the world if we tell them that Jesus is God's son, that he is love, that God is love, and that there is nothing they can do that would make God not want them to be a part of what God is doing in the world. Remember how I told you one of the things I do in preparation for preaching is to observe my surroundings and interactions and read commentaries? A 2017 sermon by Rolf Jacobson, an Old Testament professor at Luther Seminary, a 2019 document entitled Sent in Love, written by the United Methodist Committee on Faith and Order, and a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, written by Brennan Manning in 1990, which, trust me, you know, sometimes you read a book and it was written in the 90s or the 80s or the 1700s, and you're like, what is this saying for today? Maybe it's still wonderful, but what is it saying for today? Ragamuffin Gospel tells you what you need to know today. They all say the same thing, no pressure, God's got this. It's actually not on you. God does tell you to go, but it's not your motivation, your power, your will that's going to send you. It's God. God's salvific, redemptive, transformative work in the world is happening no matter what. I don't want you to hear that as being left off the hook. You are still told to go. But the real question is, do you want to be a part of it? If God is still working, whether or not you go, do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Some of my favorite hymns ask the question this way. Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you say, "Here I am, Lord. I will go, Lord." In Jacobson's sermon, he said it's not that the church has a mission, it's that God has a mission, and God's mission has a church. The Committee on Faith and Order said it this way, that the church is God's creation, not ours, that mission begins with God, not the church, that those whom God calls in love, God sends in love. We are gathered here in worship week after week so that we can be empowered, so that we can be filled, so that we can meet God here, learn from each other, and then go out there and tell the world about it. In chapter 4 of Ragamuffin Gospel, Manning writes, "The sequence of forgiveness and then repentance, rather than repentance and then forgiveness, is crucial to our understanding of grace." What this tells us is that God goes before us. Forgiveness comes first. Forgiveness is available to all because God so loved the world. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for us. How many of you were told that unless you pray the sinner's prayer, you wouldn't be forgiven? Friends, I hate to say it, I think that's the wrong message. What if we tell them God loves them? What if we say, "You're already forgiven, just accept it"? It's like when you go to your birthday party or your baby shower or your wedding, and you show up and you're the honored guest and all the gifts are already on the table. They're waiting for you to open them and use them and love them. That's what God's grace is like. You just have to accept it, open it, and put it to good use. Don't stick it in the corner. Don't put it on the display shelf like some priceless action figure or baseball. It's meant to be shared, like our favorite recipes, not our secret ones. Forgiveness comes first. In our Methodist language, this is prevenient grace. It's the grace that comes before we ever make a decision for Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit leading us, even when we don't know it. In college, I went on a mission trip 3 years in a row to Nicaragua. Not because God wasn't already in Nicaragua, but because I wanted to encounter God in a new way, in a way that was impossible to see from the comfort and routine of life in the U.S. I didn't go to Nicaragua to bring the good news, but I did go to see what God was doing there, to be a part of God's love, God's work already happening to redeem what was lost and broken, to witness God at work in the world. We feed our hungry neighbors, and we share our clothes with our neighbors because we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus at work in our community. We want to be a part of what God is doing in Virginia Beach. Not because if we don't do it, no one else will. Not because if we don't do it, people will starve. Someone would pick up the slack if we decided to close the doors and never do it again. But we do it because God has called us to share what we have. God does not need us to save the world. Jesus has already accomplished that through the gift of his life, death, and resurrection. But we have experienced, we have witnessed, we have known that Jesus is risen. Our lives have been transformed and redeemed because we know that we need a Savior, that we need the forgiveness that is offered to us. And while God is moving and working in all those around us, God can use us to show compassion and mercy and kindness and forgiveness to those who are lonely, hungry, and broken. We have to listen to what he said. He said, go. He didn't say, wait until they come to you. He didn't say, welcome them when they come. He didn't say, build a church and they will come. He didn't say, hold the meeting at church so that the doors will be open and they'll come. He said, go. He sent them. You are being sent out into the world to be the church. It's not this building. Jesus told the 70 that they didn't need to pack anything. Colossians 3 tells us, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, to bear with one another because we are in this together. This is all we need for the journey. You can't find those things on your cell phone. You can't find kindness and patience and mercy in your cell phone. This is all we need for the journey. This is the purpose of the church. It's the place to encounter God's grace with one another and then go spread it around in the world like the husband who told his wife on his deathbed, take the love you have for me and spread it all around. God's grace and love is the only resource that will never run out. We need not keep it to ourselves. There is enough for everyone. If we learn nothing else from the pandemic, you know, I think it's been 5 years since we closed down the church, since we had Easter worship on Zoom. It's been 5 years and it still comes up in conversation all the time. If we learned nothing else from that time as a church, is that the church is the body of Christ. It's you and me. It's not this building. It's the real presence of Christ living in us. Active in the world, not just in these four walls. Here's the thing, though. I know it's easier said than done. I don't always want to go. I, too, would much rather have people come to me, put me in any social setting, and I'm waiting. I don't want to say hi first. I'm an introvert. I want them to come to me. I want to make up a comfortable room and plan a delicious meal and stock up on snacks and drinks and put out my favorite games to play together. I don't want to pack up my stuff and go to someone else's house and hope they have food I like and hope I can sleep and hope that it's not too cold or too hot, that the room is just dark enough, that the pillows are comfortable. I'm much more comfortable in my own home, in my own bed. But the life of faith, the life of a disciple, is not about what makes us comfortable. So where are we going? Jesus says, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? Wherever you go, whether it's to lunch or Home Depot or Appalachia or Nicaragua or Europe, whether it's to work or school or even just at home, you're on a mission to make disciples by teaching whoever you meet what you already know about the God who loves you. You don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to make it complicated. You don't have to be perfect or good at it. But you might be the only Jesus people see. And you have the opportunity to invite them to be a part of God's family. Most importantly, God goes before you. God goes with you. And God remains after you've left. So let us go. Amen. In response to this challenge that Jesus gives to us, I invite you to pray responsively with me this morning. Risen Christ, you have called us to go, to share your love, to make disciples, and to teach what you have taught us. We hear your call. We are ready to go, even if we're not. You send us, not alone, but with your Spirit, guiding us and empowering us to stay and staying with us always. We trust your promise. You are with us always. Give us eyes to see where you are at work already in the world, and encourage us, give us courage to join in acts of grace and justice and compassion. We go in your name to be your hands and feet in the world. Strengthen us to speak truth, to show love, to serve humbly, and to carry your good news to everyone we meet. We are your church. Send us, Lord. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that leads us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray.